So can you put some scent in it?
All right. Let's do a little learning here.
Okay, where are we?
We're on 26, page 26 of those big Gemara pages, and we're on side two.
Side two.
There's two sides to every page, yes.
Okay, so I just want to keep up with you because I... You know,
all right, so I'm waiting for you to open get to the right page.
So just show me where we are in this, would you mind?
So 26B, yeah.
It's... I'm on B1, B2, which part?
Let me come on.
Just tell me where we are here and then I'll be able to follow you.
26B1.
Yeah, we're B1.
It's B1, yeah?
Yeah.
Where to start?
Right here. If you want to follow along, it's over here.
Yeah.
And follow along in the Hebrew, well, Aramaic.
The Hebrew's over there, no?
It's over here. The Kuli Alma.
Okay. All right. Thank you so much.
All right. So let me begin with a little bit of a refresher, because we haven't studied this Gemara for a couple of weeks. And let me warn you that it's a hard Gemara, but not that hard. It's a little hard. And whatever, it's going to be great. We're going to get through this Gemara. We're going to have a good understanding of it. Backgrounder. So backgrounder, I'm going to give you three backgrounders. Backgrounder number one. There is this notion, this concept of ritual purity and impurity within Torah. It's a Torah idea. There is no actual word for tahara or for tuma in other languages. They'll tell you pure, but you could have pure olive oil or pure apple juice. Pure doesn't mean tahar. Tahar has nothing to do with sediment. And pure means free of sediment or dross. But that has nothing to do with it. When it comes to tame, we have no word whatsoever. In English, we use the word impure, as in not pure. So for as poor as the word poor was, pure is a poor word, meaning it poorly addresses the subject from a Torah perspective. Why is this? Because language, as we know it, is a human construction. People decide to call something by a particular word or a collection of phrases that somehow get strung together. In Hebrew, this is called Lashon Heskemi, a language that we agreed upon. We agreed to call this a table, so it's a table. If we all decided to call it a chair, well, then it would be a chair. It isn't any more table than chair, except that if you'll tell people the Gemara is on the chair, you will confuse them. This is why sometimes people who speak English from different countries get confused, because there are some words that in Australia or Great Britain or Canada and the United States, the same word can mean something else in a different place. So South Africans will have a euphemism like, say, oh, shame. And people from Canada have no clue what they're talking about. Who's ashamed? No, nobody's ashamed. Ah, shame. It's just an expression. It's a euphemism. Anyway, the point is this. When it comes to the Hebrew tongue, or the Holy Tongue, the Torah language, we have realities that Lashon HaKodesh, Holy Tongue, that's legislated by God. God says this is such and such. So God says this is Tohar, and God says this is Tomei. What does that mean? It's a godly thing. We don't really know what it means. If you look at the olive oil and say, oh, this is Tomei, really, how do you know? How could you see it's Tomei? You can't. If it was touched by a person as ritually impure, it's Tomei. It's perfectly clean. Nobody even touched it. They took the olive oil and they moved it this way. That's all Tomei. Or Tohar, based on what? It's not observable within the range of phenomenon, scientific phenomenon as we know it. So because we're dealing with something which is entirely unscientific and entirely not within the realm of human understanding or knowledge or rhyme or reason, it's Torah language. It's Torah language. These are Torah concepts which we believe in, although we may not fully understand them. We believe that certain things are Torah and certain things are Tomei. And that's what you have to know we're talking about now. We're talking about what's Tomei and what's Tohar. Now, the basic principle of Tomei and Tohar is not something which is connected to rhyme and reason. This falls, as a rule, into the part of Torah that's called a chok, a statute. However, there is a lot of jurisprudence and a lot of rhyme and reason. Once you've accepted the principle, there's a lot of rhyme and reason as to the principles, the operating principles of Tuma and Tara. And there are different forms of Tuma and Tara, and they have different operating principles. And I'll give you an example, an easy example for anybody to understand. There is the possibility of an article of clothing becoming ritually impure. An article of clothing. What about a thread? Can a thread become tame? The answer is no. Why not? Because it isn't an existence of something which is able to conduct the notion of ritual impurity. It has to be able to serve as a convention. It has to be able to conduct the ritual impurity. And generally speaking, we need what's called a keli. We need to have something which is a useful instrument, not a blob. So just a blob of metal or a blob of clay or a blob of earth is not something that conducts ritual impurity. But if you work with that raw substance and you turn it into a fork or a knife or a plate or a scissors, then it becomes a keli. And as a keli, it's able to contain ritual purity or the opposite. Does that make sense to you? Mm-hmm. Okay. So that's background number one. Background number two. Within the realm of Tumah and Tahara, which does not play a very large role in Jewish life, Jewish observant life today, in today's day and age, because we are all deemed to be ritually impure. And the real reason we'd want to be Tahar is so that we could go to the Beit HaMikdash 3 times a year, so that we could bring Korbanot offerings, which this has been moot for 1950 years now. So we're talking about something which we have not, observant Jews have not engaged in for a very long time. Once rabbis worth their salt were expert at these laws because people needed to know answers. Nobody asks shyless questions. Rabbi, am I Tohar or Tomei? Can I go to the Beis HaMikdash tomorrow? I have no clue. I'm not an expert on these laws because they're not practical, unfortunately. When Mashiach will come, they'll become practical. Now, they're of interest, of inspiration, of importance because it's Hashem's Torah. So we have this principle called Tzoras. Tzoras is a broad term that applies to many different realities. It could mean a dermal lesion, which has nothing to do with the contagion. It's just a discoloration. It could mean stone on a building that has also now become discolored, by the way, a different color. And it could mean things that end up on your leather couch or your Chesterfield, as they call it in Canada. And it could mean a discoloration, not a natural phenomenon, a discoloration for appearance's sake, a virtual reality, if you will, that shows up on a white garment. And that's called tzoras begodim. The tzoras of clothing. Doesn't happen today. Doesn't happen. This is, as the Rishonim say, eino min minhago shel olam. This is not part of the rubric of everyday reality. It's a miraculous thing. The Rambam says it was ot upela. It was a miracle. It was a wonder of something that once existed, something that once unfolded within the realm of Jewish life, observant Jewish life. We don't have this today. But it's a subject we're going to be discussing. So that's the second backgrounder. And now, the third backgrounder is what we're actually talking about here, after you get all that in place. So we have a discussion now about a swatch of cloth, a piece of fabric. And in the previous class, we learned about this notion, this idea that a swatch of fabric, if it's the size of shalosh etzbaot, by shalosh etzbaot, 3 fingers by 3 fingers, that's already called a swatch of cloth, a piece of fabric that is considered or deemed to be of value. And because it's deemed to be of value, it would become ritually impure. But if it's smaller than that, it's not a swatch. It's not a piece of fabric. It doesn't represent anything. It's like a blob. It's like a clump of clay, a clump of earth. It's not like something which has use. Now, whenever we talk about ritual purity and impurity, size does not always matter. For example, a needle is definitely an instrument. A needle is an effective thing. So a needle becomes tame. And we have entire halachas about how needles become tame and how needles become tar. It's a needle. But needles are very small, but effective. When it comes to cloth, size does play a role. So it's obvious that if something is a garment, that it could become tummy. It doesn't have to be a large garment. If you have an infant's clothing, they make tiny stuff for infants. Small infants, 6 pounds. Tiny little hat, tiny little gloves or little booties, That's an article of clothing. That will become ritually pure or impure. It's not a question. Size has nothing to do with it. The fact that it is a garment automatically means it's going to be ritually impure. But if you have a piece of fabric, what they call a swatch, the question is that meaningful? And I guess I'll share with you one more little detail. Within this detail of the swatch of fabric, there are two measurements that are talked about in the rubric of halacha. One is shalosha al shalosha, and one is shalosh al shalosh, which, by the way, both mean 3 by 3. What's the difference between shalosh al shalosh and shalosha al shalosha? One is masculine and one is feminine. So an etzba, a finger, is masculine. It's a masculine word.
Etzba achat. It's feminine.
Okay. Maybe. But I think an etzba is masculine. Shalosh is masculine, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah. So I'm pretty sure an etzba is also masculine, I think. But this is not my area of expertise, so I'm going to back out right now, put a shoehorn in my mouth, and back away. But I am sure of. That shalosh al shalosh refers to etzbaot. Three fingers is called shalosh etzbaot. Three tfachim, three hands' breaths, is called shlosha. So, this is what you need to know. If you see in the Gemara, shalosha al shalosha, 3 by 3, it means three hands' breaths. If you see shalosh al shalosh, then it will mean three fingers. An example. When somebody says to you that the page is 8.5 by 11, or 11.5 by 14, which is the size of what we call a regular sheet of paper or a legal sheet of paper, what are they talking about?
Inches.
They're talking inches. Yeah, we live in Canada. What is it in centimeters? Nobody knows. Yeah, nobody knows. Nobody. Hey, if you're working in a normal office, somebody say, make sure it's 8.5 and 11, 8.5 by 11, in the copy machine or in the printer. They know exactly what you're talking about. 8.5 by 11, you don't have to say 8.5 by 11 inches. 8.5 by 11. 11 by 14, that means legal size paper. There's no questions, it's a given. If you walk into Home Depot and say, can I have a 2 by 4? They go, what? 2 what by 4 what? 2 meters, 2 feet, 2 inches, 2 centimeters. Again.
Neither.
Huh?
A 2 by 4 is not a 2 by 4.
A two, well, a 2 by 4. A 2 by 4 is a 2 by 4. It's just
no,
very
it's
long.
No, it's a 2 by 3.5.
Okay, but let's call it.
One and something, actually.
One second. Guys, don't confuse me with the facts now of what a 2 by 4 is. It represents 2 inches by 4 inches. True or false?
True.
True?
Virtually
true.
Okay, theoretically is good enough for me tonight.
Theoretically, once the drywall is on it.
Yeah. Okay, no problem. A 4 by 4 represents 4 inches by 4 inches?
Absolutely.
Represents a good car.
That's four-wheel drive. So the point is this. Everybody knows that 4 by 4 is talking about inches. If you walk into Home Depot, give me a 4 by 4. Now, if you walk into a car dealership and say, I'd like a 4 by 4, they can tell you, yeah, that's the Range Rover over there. So, but if you talk about the size, it's inches. Why? Well, we live in Canada. Why doesn't Home Depot call a 4 by 4 an 8 by 8? I don't know, because they just don't. That's the fact. That's the euphemism.
Because
we used to be inches. Okay. What do they call it in Europe? I don't know. I never asked for a 2x4 in Europe. I suppose if I was there on Sukkot, I'd find out what they call a 2x4 in Europe.
10x10.
Huh?
10x10.
They may have a different system.
10x10, right?
Maybe. I don't know. So anyway, back to our point. In the Gemara, shalosh al shalosh means fingers.
Fingers.
And shlosha al shlosha is tfachim. You got that? Good. So, this is all things we learned about previously. This is all just like a little background to bring us up to the Gemara. One thing we had a question about in the previous Gemara was, so if you have a swatch of fabric, but it's 3 by 3 fingers by 3 fingers, which is a pretty small little piece of fabric, a piece of cloth, does that still become ritually impure or not? And we made a distinction between wool and linen. And the reason we made a distinction between wool and linen is because by tzaras, only wool and linen are identified in the verse in the pasuk. So we know it's specifically wool and linen. And wool and linen get a lot of attention in the Torah, beginning with Cain and Abel. But straight through, the fabrics that are talked about in the Torah is again and again wool and linen. These things you don't mix. These things you use in the costumes that were used in the temple. the raiments of the Kohanim. Woolen linen is a big deal. Tzitzit, woolen linen, we talk about again. So he said, the question was, does the 3x3 rule apply to woolen linen only, or does it apply to all fabrics? This was a question. And we had differing opinions. Sometimes the Gemara says, okay, let's get back to basics here. Can we get back to basics? Let's get back to basics. Where do we even get that from? How do we even know that 3x3 means fingers and not tefachim, hands breadths? How do we even know that? How do we know that a swatch of cloth, which is so small, is actually considered to be ritually impure? That's today's Gemara. So, with that long-winded, circuitous introduction, which I think was kind of necessary, the Gemara says this. The Kulei Alma, the whole world, which whole world? The whole world doesn't even know this Gemara exists. It's a euphemism. The Kulei Alma means when we learn Torah, that's the whole world. That's the whole, our world is the Torah. That's our world. Everything else comes and goes. This is still here. 1,000 years ago, our ancestors were studying Gemara. 500 years before that, they were studying Gemara. In 1,000 years from now, we'll be studying Gemara. The world will come and change and go. We don't care. So the Kulei Alma means everything, the whole world, meaning the whole Gemara world. All opinions, and the whole range of opinions. The Kulei Alma mihas. Everybody seems ultimately to agree. There's no question about that. Shalosh, al shalosh, betzemer ufishtin. That if you're talking about wool and linen, then 3x3 means 3 fingers by 3 fingers, and that's considered to be sufficient for the notion of ritual impurity. Yes? Everybody agrees. When it comes to other fabrics, we have a dispute. Maybe yes, maybe no. When it comes to wool and linen, there is no dispute. Everybody's in agreement. So the Gemara says, that's really sweet. So everybody agrees with this. Could you please tell me where that comes from? Because the Torah doesn't say it. Everybody says 3x3, but tzemer u'pishtin, mitameh, becomes ritually impure. B'negoyim, negoyim are the term used for lesions that represent tzorat. The tzorat lesion is called a nega. It's not a contagium lesion. There's no depth to it. You can't touch it. You can only see it. It's a miraculous virtual reality lesion. And that lesion is called a nega. So if it's wool and if it's linen, and by the way, white, but doesn't say that here. But if it's wool and if it's linen, and if it's the size, a small little swatch of 3 fingers by 3 fingers, it's a very small little swatch, it's mitame, it becomes tame b'negoyim. So the Gemara says, minolon. From where do we know that? Where does the Torah say that? I know the Torah speaks about garments. I get the notion that if a baby's booties are made of wool and linen, wool or linen, and they're a garment, that they'll become ritually impure. I get that. But how do you know that a little swatch of 3 fingers by 3 fingers can become ritually impure?
So is that the size of the fabric minimum?
That's the minimum. Yes, excellent. Okay. If it's less than 3x3, it will not be considered ritually impure.
It's not a cleat. It's not a cleat.
Okay. Very good, yeah. So when is this relevant? When is this relevant in our day and age? I'll give you an example when it's relevant. So anybody who's been to a proper wedding will know that the chasen, that the groom has to accept upon himself that which is written in the ketubah. The ketubah basically is a document that outlines a Jewish man's responsibilities. That's what it is. And according to many opinions, it's actually a biblical thing. Some opinions it's a rabbinic thing. Some opinions it depends what kind of marriage. So this notion of being committed in halacha cannot simply entail an agreement, a verbal agreement, or even the stroke of a pen. So when we have a sale, that can be exchanged with consideration. But here, there's no exchange per se. Nobody's buying anything. Nobody's selling anything. It's a commitment. I am committing to honor that which is written in this document. So with what does the commitment become formalized? With what does the actual obligation begin? And the answer is, with a maase kinyan, with an act of acquisition. So what does that mean? When I'm buying something, utilization is an act of acquisition. So if I purchase a car and take the keys and turn the car on and drive off with it, now it's mine because I used it. But here, there's nothing being bought or sold. So what exactly would we use to create this obligation? What would be the point of demarcation at which the obligation begins? So the answer is that we make a kinyan. Make a kinyan on something. The chosen, the husband-to-be, is going to acquire something. And proverbially speaking, in exchange for this thing, he acquires this. In exchange for this, he gives himself over to what's written in the ketubah. That's how it works. So what do we use?
Piece of cloth.
We use a piece of cloth. And here we say it's a piece of cloth that has to be mekabel tuma. A piece of cloth.
Worthless.
Otherwise,
it's worthless.
You acquire something worthless. So if he acquires a thread, he didn't accomplish anything. And that brings us to a very interesting conversation where sometimes the rabbi will use a gartel, right? This is a prayer belt. But it's not really much of a prayer belt. It's just a piece of silk, I think. I don't even know what this is, right? So I just wrap it up and keep it in my pocket. But the question is this three fingers wide? The answer is no. So the question becomes, can you use a gartel as an act of acquisition? A yarmulke? Perfect. First of all, it's big enough. Secondly, it's an actual keli. The question is this a keli? Probably this is a keli. But sometimes a gartel could be a very simple thing. It's like a piece of rope. So it's like a piece of thread. If it's a piece of rope or thread, if it doesn't have the diameter, it doesn't have the thickness, so the Shabbos gartel I wear is three fingers. But this gartel, it's no fingers. That becomes a question. So even though we're talking about laws of Tumah and Tara, talking about laws of ritual purity and impurity, it does have bearing on Jewish life today. And that would affect the marriage. Because the Chachamim said, if you don't have a ketubah, we render your marriage obsolete. We make you into a sinner. That's no good. So there has to be a kinyan. So these principles have to be understood. And even things that seem to be archaic, because they represent Tumah and Tara, ritual purity and impurity, in truth, they are relevant in Jewish life. Another area where Tumah and Tara comes into play is when it comes to covering the sukkah. So it says if the schach, if the covering of the sukkah is mekabel tumah, if it receives, able to receive ritual impurity, it's not kosher schach, which would mean your sukkah is not a kosher sukkah. And somebody who wants to fulfill the mitzvah of sukkah would want to know that. And a rabbi may have to answer that question. Is this a kosher sukkah or is it not a kosher sukkah? Is a mekabel tumah. So you can't really be an ignoramus. You have to know. These are somewhat relevant.
So you can't put a tarp over a sukkah.
Or you certainly cannot put a tarp over a sukkah for multiple reasons, yes. But let's stick to fabric now. Let's go back to fabric land. Okay, so the business is, it's shalosh shal shalosh, and the Gemara says, minayin. Where do we know this from? And the Gemara's answer is, d'tanya. Because we learned it. And because we learned it is a word in the Talmud which is used to introduce a b'raisa. The b'raisa is teachings from the genre of Mishnah, which for one reason or another were not inducted into Mishnah, but they are actually, excuse me, they are actually like important parts of Torah. It's the real deal. This is not a teaching which is unauthorized. This is an authorized teaching. So we learned in a b'raisa as follows. When you look in the Torah, when the Torah speaks about the concept of ritual purity and impurity engendered in a garment because it's a garment and it has the discoloration as the Torah describes it. So it says, beged. That's what the Torah says. Now, it doesn't actually say beged. The Torah says, veha beged ki yiyebo nega tzaras. And the garment, when it will have a lesion of tzaras. But it says beged. So the Mishnah, the Braisa says, beged, ein li'elo beged. I only know if it's an article of clothing. An article of clothing is a definitive article. If you, going back to our baby example, if you see little baby infant socks, tiny little things, it's almost like a doll sometimes. Anybody who had a baby in the house will know what that is in 5 seconds. So what's that? Oh, that's a sock. That's the sock I've been looking for. When you need to get socks on the kid because it's cold, you need those socks. It's an article of clothing. So whether you're a very, very large person or a tiny person, an article of clothing is an identifiable thing. What if you find a tablecloth? Would you look at that as an article of clothing? I suppose it could be an article of clothing. If somebody didn't have clothing, they could wrap themselves in a tablecloth. But when you look at the tablecloth, you say, oh, that's a toga. You know, you say that's a tablecloth. That's identified as a different kind of instrument, an instrument which is made for a table. What happens when you see a belt of cloth or a piece of cloth? Do you look at it and say, that's a tablecloth? Says who? Says who? I have this childhood memory of coming from, I think we were living in Philadelphia at the time, maybe in Jersey. We came to a Verbrengen. The Rebbe was Verbrengen. And my brother Yossi and I drove with my dad. And we stayed at my grandparents' home. The Verbrengen finished in the wee hours of the morning. And instead of driving back, you know, in the middle of the night, so we're going to get a few hours of sleep, and we're going to drive back in the morning. And my grandparents were away. I don't know, remember where they were. So my father had the keys to his parents' house, so we come into the house, but it's dark. And he couldn't find the switch for the lights. The lights, so we're in the dark. And we're like irritable kids, you know. We're like 10, I don't know, 11 years old, or 9 years old. I don't know how old we were. I'm like, we want to go to sleep. It's 2 o'clock in the morning. And my father, my poor father, is trying to find bedding. Anyway, he finally found some bedding and we went to sleep. And yes, you know, I wake up in the morning and we're just sleeping on the tablecloths. It's like, this is not bedding. I'm impossible. What's the difference? You slept, not get in the car. I said, no, you didn't give us bedding. He found, instead of the linen closet, he found the tablecloth closet. Okay, so that's a silly memory. It's still stuck in my head. Okay, here's the point. The point is, when you look at items, you identify them as something. It's either identified as clothing for a person, or you can have doll clothing. If you have little girls now who have dolls, they have dolls. It's identifiable. So it says habeged. The Torah says habeged. What is habeged? It depends where you are, at what time, at what place, but habeged is habeged. It's an article of clothing. It doesn't require an enormous leap of imagination to know what a beged is. So the Torah, the Gemara says it, the Torah says beged. So what if it's not a beged? What if it's cloth? Excuse me. What if it's cloth? What if it's not a beged yet? So the Gemara says like this. Talmud loimar. Oh, sorry. Only a beged. We only know beged. Shalosh al shalosh minayin. From whence do I know that a tiny swatch of cloth? And remember, I told you, shalosh al shalosh means?
Three fingers.
No, shalosha with a hey.
It's
three hand breadth with the hand. Shalosh al shalosh means?
Three fingers.
Where do we get that? Minayin. So the Gebraisa says, Talmud lomar. The verse comes to teach it to me. How does the verse come to teach it to me? Because it says, it doesn't say beged ki yiye boinega. It says vehabeged. Vehabeged. Now this is the way the Torah talks to us. Always with hints. Always speaking in a way which maybe it didn't have to have all those letters and all those nuances. But if it did, there's a reason for it. So we necessarily are trained to treat Torah texts with the greatest reverence, to treat them charitably, to assume that there's always a message here. Now, if there's an extra vav, there's an extra vav. If there's an extra hey, extra vav and a hey, it's got to be teaching us something. Why did the Torah have to say, v'habeged, which in English would be the equivalent of and thee? It could have just said beged. Beged, clothing. Kiyiyah, when it will have a lesion, a nega. It doesn't say that. It says veha beged. Talmud Leimar, veha beged. That this comes to include a swatch of cloth. So even if it's a small swatch of cloth, it's still going to be possible for it to be defiled, for it to have tzoras on it. Now here's an interesting little fun fact. There are different opinions of whether a vav is sufficient to make a drasha. The opinion of Rabbi Yishmael is that a vav in and of itself is not good enough. You have to have more than a vav. So the Mitzapeh Eisan says something very interesting. He says that there's more than a vav here. It doesn't just say v'beged, it says v'habeged. And even Rabbi Yishmael would agree that if there's two extra letters and the, So maybe the is not enough, because the just means it's a definitive article, but and the, for sure, has a teaching attached to it. So before we go on, let me just recap what we did. We said, here's a fact. We seem to know this halachic fact. We're asking the question, where's the source? Show me a biblical source. The Gemara responds and says, there is a biblical source. The Brisa shows us that the Bible, that the Torah, that the scripture used additional letters of the alphabet, unnecessary, superfluous extra letters. A vav and a hey, veha beged. Beged is clothing, it says veha beged, which are equivalent in English is an and the. So there's an and the, two letters. So the Gemara now comes back and says, okay, so that's how you know that a swatch of cloth that's 3 fingers by 3 fingers is becoming ritual impurity? The ema, and maybe, l'rabbis, it comes to include shalosha al shalosha. Now let me jog your memories. Shalosh al shalosh means?
Three fingers.
Shalosha al shalosha means? Hand's breadth. As Rashi says, shalosha tfachim. A tefach is the Hebrew word for a hand's breadth. In other words, here's the point. The Torah says clothing. The Torah doesn't say cloth. Cloth can't become ritual impure. Clothing can. So our response is, well, cloth is kind of useful. People value cloth. In fact, when sometimes people have large pieces of cloth, maybe they'll cut them into smaller pieces of cloth. Certainly, once upon a time, when people were industrious and they paid a lot of money for things, they made them last. So if the bath towel got ratty, it turned into hand towels. It's a no-brainer. Why not? It's a good towel. It's missing the edges, so you just cut it and make it smaller. Cloth is useful. It was a big deal once upon a time to make cloth. People had looms in their house. People worked on making cloth. And the cloth was something of great value. And the cloth requires what they call the woof and the wrap. It requires threads one way and threads the other way. And it has to be threaded very carefully. It's a big deal to make cloth. So people didn't treat cloth flippantly as they do today, because today we have machines making textiles. Nobody's really working hard. It's a machine. You load the machine up. It's robots. This is one of the earliest changes robotically. Long before many of the other things became mechanized, the looms became mechanized. Long before. It's like well over a century. So cloth is not so expensive anymore. And clothing became cheap. Because what's the big deal? It's a machine. And then we have synthetic fabric, so it's not even, you don't even have to shear the sheep. So textiles aren't what they used to be. But once upon a time, textiles were a big deal. So the question then is a piece of textiles, a piece of fabric, going to come ritually impure? And we had two different ways of measuring fabric. There's shlosha tfachim, shlosha tfachim, which is like, you know, size of this Gemara, like a piece of cloth, a hand towel, or a little swatch. It's like a tissue. It's barely a handkerchief. It's a tiny, today they would use that to clean the front of your iPhone or something. You know, it's a little tiny swatch. So a little tiny swatch, is that also considered to be of value? So let me tell you a little something I didn't tell you before. Sometimes the Gemara speaks to us in terms of relativity. Einstein is not the first one to talk about relativity. This is the Gemara theory of fabric relativity. It depends if you're rich or poor. If you're rich, fabric would be valued when it's 12 inches by 12 inches. That's a valuable piece of fabric. How about 3 fingers by 3 fingers? Like an inch and a half by an inch and a half. That's garbage. But if you wore clothing that was covered with patches, 3 fingers by 3 fingers, that's a patch. Rich people didn't have patches. Rich people got rid of those clothes. So it depends. It's a theory of relativity. The theory of relativity is, are you rich or poor? If you're rich, everybody values fabric this size. If you're poor, you're going to value fabric that size. But if you're rich, you're not going to value it. As they say, one man's trash is another person's treasure. So the Gemara says, it doesn't say cloth altogether. The scripture says nothing about cloth. What does the scripture speak about? It's a piece of clothing. So you're trying to create something that doesn't say in the scripture, doesn't say it in the Torah, cloth. We're trying to read into the scripture. Indeed, the scripture says beged, but we're reading into that. They're saying it doesn't just say beged, it says v'ha beged. Beged is three Hebrew letters, beis, gimel, dalet. Beged means clothing. V'ha beged means and the clothing. And since it doesn't just say clothing, it says and the clothing, which means something which could be used for clothing is like clothing. So, swatch of fabric is a swatch of fabric. That could be used for clothing. Swatch of fabric, that's not a swatch, that's a patch. Well, if you're poor, you value that too. A piece of fabric like that would be something to cherish. So, but we don't know of any fabric. In the Torah, it only speaks about clothing. So the Gemara says, if we're adding something, we're adding something. It doesn't say it in the scripture. In the scripture, it only says fabric. It doesn't say clothing. You're adding fabric. So how do you know you're adding the fabric that's valued by poor people? Maybe we're only adding fabric that's valued by all people. Namely, not shalosh al shalosh, not 3 fingers by 3 fingers, but 3 tfachim by 3 tfachim. That's the question of the Gemara. The Gemara says, yes, no question about it. There is something superfluous here. Who said that's what it comes to teach? Ve'ema, and perhaps, l'rabba is to include shalesha al shalesha. You understand? 3 tfachim by 3 tfachim. So the Gemara's response to that is impossible. Impossible that that's what it would be teaching me. Why is it impossible? I only knew clothing. You're telling me novelty now. How is that impossible? So the Gemara says, I'll tell you why it's impossible that it would be teaching me a large swatch of cloth. Do you know why? Because we know that already. How do you know that? Torah doesn't say it. How do you know that already? So the Gemara says this. Shalesha shalesha lav kavachaymer hu. Is it not implicit? Implicit means self-understood. It doesn't have to be taught to us because it's self-understood. And I'll give you a silly example of self-understood. Self-understood. If a person is capable of lifting a pound, they're certainly capable of lifting an ounce. If you can eat a pound of cake, you can eat an ounce of cake. Simple thing. If you can schlep a gallon, for sure you can schlep a quart. Why? It's implicit. It's included. So the Gemara says, really? It's included in what? Before we talked about garments. So the Gemara says, Hashta, Shesi ve'erev metama. Shesi ve'erev means crisscross. The whoop and the raff. The crisscross becomes ritually impure. Why does the crisscross, meaning the threads as they're being hung on the loom? You have to, there's a word for it. I'm forgetting it right now. It's not called dressing the loom, it's called, it's not called loading the loom, it's called stringing the loom. Something like this. But it has a word for it. And it was a big deal. So interestingly, the Rambam says in Pirush HaMishnayos that the threads that were used horizontally and the threads that were used vertically were of different diameter. He says when it comes to wool, he says the horizontal threads were thicker and the threads, the vertical threads were slightly thinner. I don't know if this still holds true in fabric or in textile today.
That's
but he's
slide in easily.
I don't claim to understand this. I've never woven fabric, but that's how it is. It's an art. It's an art. The indigenous peoples of Canada were very good at this. They did it by hand. They didn't have the fancy machines that were developed, even the hand looms that were developed in Europe. And they would use it in a very primitive but very beautiful way. And it's actually very valuable, these blankets today, that the indigenous peoples of North America would make. So at any rate, the point is this. The Torah does state clearly that not only can the garment become tamei, the Torah says if the loom has begun, you started hanging or dressing or loading the loom, it could also become tamei. As long as some of the fabric has already actually been woven, some of the textiles have actually already come together. How much of it? Very little of it, by the way. Once 3 fingers by 3 fingers, once the basic, there's the appearance of actual fabric, of actual textile, not simply threads, once that happens, automatically what's in the loom can become tummy. So people could have been in the midst of loading a loom, say, oh, look at that. In the middle of the loom, there's a discoloration called a Cohen. Cohen looks at it, he says, yeah, you got a problem here. You got a problem. This loom is in trouble. So the Gemara says, you're telling me that a loom that has 3 fingers wide, 3 fingers wide of actual textile is going to be tummy. Is it not self-understood then that an actual piece of fabric, which everybody considers to be of value, is going to be tummy? Now, you could ask me back, hey, if the loom is going to become tummy with 3 fingers, so then 3 fingers should also be tummy. And I'll say there's a big difference. The rich people value the loom. And once it starts coming together, the rich people say, ooh, look at that loom. We got some fabric. A textile is beginning to appear. And it's going to get further developed. We're going to keep manipulating the loom and we're going to have textile here. But a little patch is a patch. Patches don't grow. It can't get any bigger. It's a patch. On a loom, it can grow. On a patch is a patch. So the point is this. It's not impossible for us to understand that as soon as you have a loom in which 3 by 3 fingers by 3 fingers of the threads have already started to tighten and come together to form the structure of fabric of a textile, that we have a textile in the making now. So it becomes tummy. So the Gemara says this, if it's not even fabric yet, it's not even fabric, it's going to be fabric. It's fabric in the making, it's potential fabric. And that's tummy, for sure. Shloisha al shloisha is tummy, because shloisha al shloisha is actual fabric. Everybody would consider that fabric. That is fabric of value. You could make an article of clothing from it. Whether it's a hat or gloves, or you could make something out of it. So the Gemara says we wouldn't need to be taught that. That's a kal v'chaymer. But shloisha, so in that case, you have to be taught that 3 tvachim by 3 tvachim. Self-understood. The Gemara says, if so, then let's use the kal v'chomer to say, here's potential cloth. So that should be as good as here's an actual patch. And the Gemara says that you can't say that. Ela shleisha al shleisha. When you're talking about a piece of fabric that everybody says is fabric, whether you're rich or poor, poverty-stricken or affluent, bein la'ashirim, bein la'aniyim, asi kal v'chomer, then you can make a kal v'chomer. You can use this a fortiori method of argument to say it's implicit. But shalosh al shalosh, 3 by 3 is a patch. La'aniyim hu dechazi. For poor people, they relate to that. But la'ashirim, to rich people, lechazi. They didn't even look at it. That's garbage. The loom they look at, why? Because the loom is potential fabric. But a patch? A patch, a patch. So therefore, le'asi kal v'chomer. No kal v'chomer would be helpful. So then what's the reason that a tiny swatch of fabric would become tamei? Taima, the reason is, because v'kra, because the scripture wrote it. How did the scripture write it? Because the scripture said not the word beged, but it said the word ve'habeged. Holoi kas v'kra. If the scripture wouldn't write it, we would not know it by a kal v'chomer. So the Gemara comes along and says, oh wow, that's so amazing. So you tell me a whole business with a kal v'chomer, what you could learn from a kal v'chomer, what you can't learn from a kal v'chomer. Fabric that everybody considers to be fabric, you could have learned from this a fortiori method of argument. But a piece of patch, which only a poor person considers fabric, you would not be able to learn from a kal v'chomer, because the loom is a loom. The loom is future fabric. It's textile in the making. But a patch is a piece of garbage. So the Gemara says, "Ve'ema l'rabe shleishal shleisha b'shar begadim." Up till now, we've been talking about wool and linen. What about polyester? What about cotton? What about silk? Why does it only have to be wool and linen? So the Gemara responds, "Says really? I'm shocked you're asking that." Amar kra, the pasuk, the verse actually says, "Beged tzemer ufishtim." What are you talking about? Oh, habeged must be polyester. Really? Where'd you get that from? Well, it says habeged. Dude, it says habeged a beged of tzemer upishtim. It says what kind of clothes. Clothes made of wool and linen. So if the clothing is wool and linen, definitely the fabric would have to be wool and linen. It says it clearly. Beged upishtim, beged tzemer upishtim, clothing made of wool or linen. Which is in, yes. Midiachrini, another textile, loy. So he says, Ve'eman, maybe ki imoit, mishalish al shalish. Maybe it's just saying that little patches of silk or cotton or little patches of polyester are meaningless. But shloisha al shloisha, if it's a piece of fabric that everybody values as fabric, it's a piece of fabric. So then it wouldn't make a difference. You would say, this is ultimately considered fabric by all. It should be tamei. So the Gemara says, trei mi'utiksiv. The pasuk emphasizes twice the same message. And the message is wool and linen, wool and linen. It's in the beginning of the parsha. And it says, ha beged, beged semer, oy be beged fishtim. So chad lemu'utei mishalosh al shalosh. You want to say other fabric? He says both, from both verses, we rule out the possibility of other fabrics. Large fabric or small fabric is ruled out. Why? Because the Torah says specifically, what kind of garment are we talking about? Wool or linen. If it's only a garment of wool and linen, self-understood that the fabric would also have to be wool and linen. And that's the Gemara we learned tonight. So now you have an understanding of what's a relatively archaic concept in the Torah, but it's not so archaic. As I showed you, it has many, as many practical implications. And this, my dear friends, is the actual origin of the concept of shalish al shalish, shalish al shalisha. This is the origin. Now you know how the Gemara learns it. Having said this, now the Gemara is going to go back to its previous argument, where the Gemara had a dispute between different scholars about other fabrics. And we're going to now take what they said and we're going to kind of juxtapose it with the brisa that we just learned that was just articulated and explained. This is, as they say in French, to be continued.
That was in French, it was English.
Oh, sorry, I thought it was French.
So there's actually a piece of cloth in the wedding?